Bibles tonight and go to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. If you find your place in Colossians chapter 1, I witnessed something this week, and I'm sure many of you did too, that I just sat and teared up and started bawling, and I could not believe it. I watched and I observed, and by that, I don't know if you saw the police officer, I think it was in Texas, was it in Texas? Yeah, and the police officer, the lady that had come home and thought she was going into her place, but didn't, walked into the next door or whatever, right close by there, and thought she had an intruder in her house, and that was the neighbor. Well, she took a gun out and shot to protect herself. Lo and behold, shot him, and they convicted her. Was it second degree murder? I believe second degree murder, and that through the trial and that. But what was amazing is the clip I saw of the brother that was shot and killed, and he's sitting on the witness stand. I'm just sitting, I'm watching this unfold, and I thought, what an amazing young man that was. And he sat here through all this, his brother just been shot and killed, and he is sitting there and gave the judge and the jury and the whole courtroom his testimony of not holding that woman, that police officer, accountable, and that he forgave her, and he even loved her and had no animosity in his heart towards her. And I mean, he went on and on. And then he looked at the judge and said, "Is it all right if I give her a hug, or give her a hug, please?" And however he worded it, in a real kind way. And finally the judge said, "Yes," and got up, and then you saw him embrace in the courtroom, and I thought, man, I'll tell you what, and it told this young lady the best thing that she could do is give her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, yeah, and then the judge, now that's pretty unusual, then the judge come off the bench and gave her a Bible, and I guess other people gave him a hug there, and I thought, my, what a testimony, and the power. I mean, if somebody had shot your brother, would you have it in your heart to be able to look him square in the eye and say, "I forgive you, no animosity, no hatred, I love you, and the best thing you can do is give your heart to Christ." And I thought, what a powerful testimony, what a testimony, because he used the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the clip, and I thought, you don't see that often. And it was just one of those things that you saw, and it kind of just gripped your heart, and what a powerful witness, you know, during that time. But amazing thing I saw. Colossians chapter 1 tonight. And we're going to look at a text of Scripture here in Colossians 1 that talks about the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence. And by preeminence, you look at, you know, Webster defines preeminence as being eminently above all others. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he really is to be above all else. And I think so many times we get caught up in living our lives and doing our own thing, and we love the Lord Jesus, we love God and that, but we really don't make him preeminent. By preeminent, it means he's above all others. We may know that or think that, but in our words and in our actions, in our deeds, is he really, you know, preeminent? Look at this text here, how Paul, writing to the church at Colossians, really talks about here the superiority of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. Let's start in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle here, Colossians 1:1, of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, unto the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras here, our dear fellow servant, which is for you a faithful minister of Christ, we also declared unto you, unto us, your love in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now notice in verse 12, this is where it really gets into the preeminence of Christ, and Paul will use those words here. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and even the forgiveness of sins, and who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, and here's the title, what I titled it, the preeminence of Christ, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So literally talking about the preeminence of Christ here, Christ and all, having the preeminence, the priority. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the end, the firstborn from the dead. And as John gave us in John 3, he that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven, though, is above all. John 3:31. John said this over in the book of Revelation, for to this end Christ hath both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And then in Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by the inheritance obtained a more excellent name than name. There's no other name, sweeter name in heaven than the Lord Jesus. And that name we know one day that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. The preeminence of Christ. John said it this way in Revelation 1, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches of which in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. So living in our world today, Jesus Christ, you know, when you think about it, does not carry the same weight or respect that he did maybe a generation ago, but it's still the most important name. You know, I shared with Sunday school, I don't know, I try to keep up a little bit of the news. Sometimes it gets a little discouraging and disheartening. Sometimes you just want to turn it off, not listen to any of it. But you try to keep your ear to what's going on around the world. And I heard something here this last week and saw the clip on it. Really, it was the leader in Austria. I don't know if you saw this or not, but in Austria, they finally got fed up in Austria from a leadership standpoint, and they said, look, if you're not willing to follow the laws of Austria, if you're not willing to follow the and come here and speak our language and live under our laws and our guidelines, they said, then you're free to go. And they closed down all the mosques. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. But I thought to myself, what a drastic move. And I thought, amen, amen. If you're going to come to America, speak English. If you're going to come to America, you got to follow the U.S. Constitution and bylaws. You're going to come to America, you need to believe in, the free enterprise system and capitalism and all the things based on what our country was founded on. I don't know about you, but I'm a little concerned praying about and watching what's going to happen in this 2020 election. There's a lot of things I'm hearing about socialism and about wanting socialism and wanting to integrate that in, and people really taking a stand against the Constitution and saying, well, it was outdated, it's over 200 plus years ago, and it doesn't really apply today. I don't know about you, but thank God for the U.S. Constitution and the vision and the liberties that those men laid out when they founded America back in 1776. So when you think about it today, we live in an interesting world today, and where and it really is become a lot in our secular society. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the sweetest name on earth. And so when you think about it today, it's interesting. You know, I read here a while back, David Jeremiah. Many of you follow the ministry of David Jeremiah. You might even listen to some of the things that his preaching. I think he's one of the best Bible teachers, Bible preachers in the country. I knew David Jeremiah. His father was the president of Cedarville College at that time, Cedarville Baptist College in Cedarville, Ohio. Got changed to Cedarville, eventually to Cedarville University and that. But his father was the president there. So that's when I first met up or knew David Jeremiah. And when we were preparing in 1984 try to get President Ronald Reagan elected into the presidency in South Dakota, I had received a call from Raymond Barber in Texas to attend a planning meeting in Freeport, Bahamas. They wanted a representative from all 50 states, a pastor. And so Raymond Barber is the one that called me, and he said, hey, the John Rawlings Foundation out of Cincinnati, Ohio, is they're trying to get a representative from all 50 states and the pastors and their wives to go to Freeport and to hunker down for 3 days and talk about a grassroots strategy to implement and to put in place to try to get Ronald Reagan elected into office. And so when I get down there to that meeting, Nita and I went, Jim and Mary Pointer out of Sioux City, Iowa went, Bill and Claire Jividen out of Grand Island, Nebraska went, we all six of us went down there together to Freeport. So we're in that meeting, I'm looking around, there's Dr. Rawlings there, there's David Jeremiah was there in the meeting, Dr. Jerry Falwell was in the meeting, Truman Dollar, who pastored here in Detroit at the Temple Baptist Church at one time, was there in the room at that meeting. And I looked around the room, and I told Dad, I looked around, I thought, there's a lot of guys here, pastors of some pretty good-sized churches back in America. And here they are on their knees in a room, in a conference room, in a planning session, praying about seeking God's will and God's plan and God's direction about our nation, about our country, and going back home and implementing a grassroots structure to try to get people behind Ronald Reagan. So, and by the way, you know, in that, God answered the prayers, and I think Ronald Reagan's going to go down in history probably as one of the all-time great presidents, if you look at the presidencies of. But anyway, David Jeremiah come out, he wrote a book, and the title of the book, maybe some of you read it, he said, I never thought I'd see the day. You know, you live long enough, and there's certain things that happen, you say, I never thought. And so he wrote a book on this, and it says that this will challenge your worldview and urge readers to be more outspoken in their faith. The book sheds light on the cultures, our culture in America, the moral decline, and urges Christians to reverse the destructive trends that we see in America. Here's just a few of the highlight thoughts he put in here. He states that we never thought we would see the day when atheists would be angry, when Christians wouldn't know they were in a war, when Jesus would be so profaned, when marriage would begin to be obsolete, or when morality would be in a free fall, or when the Bible would be marginalized, or when the church would be irrelevant, and when a Muslim state could intimidate the world, and when America would turn her back on Israel. By the way, we have some sitting congressmen right now in the United States Congress that are dead set against Israel. And I don't know about you, but I'm praying, hoping, praying, God, wherever they're from, their electorate, whoever put them in office, I hope they go back home and somebody will run against them and they'll boot them out. That's the only way you're going to get them out of there. America is a friend of Israel, but David Jeremiah writes in here, the day when America would turn her back on it. Thank God we have a president that still stands for Israel, a friend of Israel. That is major and that is important. And then the 10th thing he put on here, when changing our mind could save your life. So if you want the book, you can go to Amazon and order it. I think it's only $13 or whatever, and get it. So, but simply the point here tonight is in Colossians 1, Jesus is to have the preeminence. And we need to keep emphasizing that in our lives, in the church, in the body, and all of us as believers, all of us as young people, as Christ needs to be preeminent and have first place in all that we do. We've been made partakers here, Paul said, of the inheritance, and the saints are to be the light of the world. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So through Christ, and he goes through here and he identifies several things. We have forgiveness of our sins. Through Christ, we have it has to be. What else could you say? And you take a young man like that was down in Texas that just lost his brother. What else but the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in a man's heart like that could look at somebody like that and say, I forgive you. I hold no grudges against you. I love you and wanted to give that person a hug. That's not normal. And when you look at that, is different. That is a person that I really believe genuinely has the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart and in his life. So when we look at it, we have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the image of God here upon the earth. And so the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. and that the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So all things were created by him. I don't know about you, but a lot of days, most days, when I get up, as soon as I see the light coming over the eastern sky, you know, when you wake early, if you don't wake up early in the morning, let me just tell you, you're missing a lot in the day. I think some of the best parts of the day. To be able to look at that is just the light comes up, you hear the birds singing, and they won't be singing much longer with the frost coming and the freeze, but look at that and just say, what a creator God that we serve, and what a beautiful thing. And both that which is visible and invisible, he created. That which is thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, he created. Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this all pleased God in that Christ and all things are fulfilled. So peace comes through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll reconcile all things unto himself. You know, when you think about the preeminence of Christ, got to be honest with you, when you look at it today and realize that the importance of this is that even many are leaving the church, not as active in the church of Jesus Christ as they used to be. Barna Research did a research here a few years ago that said, but many are leaving the church of Christ. So they did a research and is really done through a national public opinion survey. And what they surveyed was a group one of the groups that we are concerned about and we don't all have the answers to is when you reach that group of age 18 to 29. I find it interesting, year-olds who have been they've maybe been active in the Christian church at some point in their teen years, and the result was, and I read another survey this week that talked about the best chance, the greatest chance, the age group that the most are being saved in America is at age 4 to age 14. And that group right there, what a window of time to be able to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when you get to that age group of 18 to 29, here's what some of the research that they came from Barna Group that said this, that no single reason dominated the break between the church and young adults, but a variety of reasons began to emerge from that. And so here's what Barna found out through this public survey thing that they took. And obviously, you know, if we look at the preeminence of Christ, and he should be at all things, but here was reason number one. They said churches seem to be overprotective. Now, by this, they mean young adults desire that their faith in Christ connect to the real world that they live in. That when you and I go out the door, we want it to be able to take what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and really, we should. It should be real. It shouldn't just be something we come on Sunday, but it should be part of our everyday 7 days a week. Many of them felt that Christians demonize everything outside the church. Many, for fear of the church, ignores the problems of the real world. Now, we can isolate ourselves in the church and the body of Christ and say, tune it all out. Turn your TV off. Don't pay attention to the culture. Don't pay attention to what's going on. But I think when we look at our culture, we need to be aware of what's going on out there. The church still needs to be the church. And we still need to have the preeminence of Christ in all that we do. But my friend, we better keep an ear to what's out there and pay attention to our culture and what's going on, and do all that we can try to do to reach that generation. Many of them, they wanted to say in here, many of them feel the church is too concerned and they listed things like movies, music, video, whatever, things that are harmful. You know, the world is changing. Big time. I think even looking at the technology, it can be a blessing and a curse. You ever go into a restaurant? My wife and I notice this all the time. We'll go into a restaurant as we're sitting there. How many people will have their phones? You go in there to eat a meal or talk or whatever, but they have their phones. Nobody's saying a word. This person on their phone, she's on their phone, he's on his phone, da-da-da-da-da. And we're really, these phones that we have are just small walking computers. We can do everything on these phones. But even then, you go, I think, to our young people and our youth and that. So, I mean, we're kids growing up. You couldn't wait to get home to go outside to play ball, to ride your bike, to do whatever, and you didn't have all that. Our world is changing. Here's reason number two that this research gave. It said that age group of that 18 to 29, it feels that Christianity oftentimes becomes shallow. In other words, if that's the case, then I would think something's lacking in the church experience. Many say church is boring. I found out, you can go to church. I've gone to church now, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, since I got saved. And you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you think it's boring, it might be. If you're interested in let the Holy Spirit and get into the music and get into the teaching and preaching of the Word, I never found church to be boring. And now I realize there are speakers that come along, and some maybe are better than others. Some might identify to you more than others and that. But many believe here that their faith is not relevant to their career or their interests. Many feel the Bible is not taught clearly or often enough. What a shame for a local church, go to a worship service, and then not take a Bible, not open it, and read it, and teach it, and preach. One thing for sure is we preached on this morning in the text looking at there in Acts chapter 2. The main thing is we teach the apostles' doctrine. We teach Bible doctrine. You should be well adversed on Bible doctrine and Bible teaching and sanctification, justification, repentance, and different Bible doctrines. And so it's important to get at the core of what Bible doctrines teach. Many say that God seems to be missing in their experience. You know, it was interesting. My daughter, when she came home, I already shared this with you, but my daughter, when she came home from Liberty University, she met Matt and down at Zenders. And so that group of kids, now at that time, Matt was not saved, didn't know the Lord. And so she brought him by the house and introduced us or whatever. And next thing you know, we started getting a few of their friends at Zenders, a few, and here and there. And next thing you know, we had seven or eight in that age group of 18 to 24, 25. And on some nights, there'd be 10 to 12. And so Nate and I just kind of ran with it while we had that window of time, because we knew that window of time probably would close. And it eventually did. But during that time, Matt got saved and baptized. His brother Eric got saved and baptized. And I found out those young people, if you sit down and with them, they are hungry for the truth and the Word. But you got to, and so stick to the Bible and stay to the truth. And so when you look at it, it's important. The preeminence of Christ. Just lift the preeminence of Christ. Here was reason number three that Barna gave in this research, that churches oftentimes come across as being antagonistic. And especially in the comparison between Christianity and science, the most common perception is that Christians oftentimes have all the answers. We don't. They feel that churches are out of step with the scientific world that we live in. Many are turned off by this creation versus evolution debate. And so many young people are finding ways to stay faithful to their beliefs, their professional calling, especially the area that science is related to. So it's interesting when you look at it. Let me give you the fourth one here. Young Christians, and the research went on to indicate, experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. I was sharing with the Sunday school this morning. Let me share it with you tonight. True story. I heard it at 5:30 this morning. I'm getting ready, and I got Fox News on a little bit and just kind of getting a little bit of what's going on. And there's a lady in state of Washington that owns a floral business. And she was approached about doing a wedding and getting approached for what? But the person that approached her about the wedding was in the LGBTQ, the homosexual community. Well, she's a Christian. True story. She's a Christian. She had strong beliefs that she didn't agree with that lifestyle. She didn't agree with that. So she just said to them that she chose not to do the wedding. And so they sued. They sued her. So it went and the state of, they brought a case against her. It went to the Supreme Court, I think, and then it kicked back to the state of Washington. Now it's getting ready to go back to the Supreme Court. And I looked at that, and they was interviewing her attorney and her on there that here she is. She's running a business, but she has strong Christian beliefs, and so she refused to do the floral supply for this wedding. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I wonder what would happen in the church if I was approached by somebody in the LBG community, and I refused to do their wedding. And they weren't really interested in the church. They just wanted to take issue and then, you know, and then go after whoever they could go after. Because oftentimes that's what they do. Here's this lady now just being bombarded in the state of Washington over her Christian beliefs and her Christian values. We live in some interesting times, interesting world. And so we live in an age, when you think about it, of social media and digital this and digital that, and marriage oftentimes, you know, today we look at it as being challenged, and you know, we don't see it. This week we had a chance to go down to Toledo and see Rosie, and I remember going over to the gym If I remember right, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't we celebrate the 70 years of their marriage over in the gym? That is unheard of normally today. And there are some of you sitting here been married 60-some years. And then we're being challenged on this idea of marriage and young Christians in the church and importance. So it's important to look and to understand the values and principles. And let me share with you this. Here's another reason on this. Reason number five is they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. By that, the younger generation of today has been shaped by a culture of open-mindedness, tolerance, or acceptance. And when you think about it, many today want to find areas of common ground with each other. Sometimes even it means glossing over real differences. And so 3 out of 10 young adults say that churches are afraid of the beliefs of other faiths. Many young adults are forced to choose between their faith and their friends. Let me just say this. I think this is really important. I can have fellowship and faith and sit down and talk with somebody that is of like doctrine and like faith on the fundamentals of the faith. Somebody that believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and believes on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And even though they may not, you may not believe on every doctrine out there, you think about this, we're going to go to heaven together. And so if you're saved by the grace of God, now I understand that their doctrine fundamentally is solid, but not maybe on all points. I think the thing we got to be careful. We are, and I've been an independent fundamental Baptist from the day I got saved. You're an independent, you go to attend an independent fundamental Baptist church. And that means we're going to stick to the fundamentals of the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. It also creates a very narrow way of thinking that we got to be careful. You don't become realistic and to think that, okay, when you get to heaven, do you realize this? When you get to heaven, there are going to be saved Catholics there. There's going to be saved Presbyterians there. There are going to be saved Lutherans there. I live with some of them up in Frankenmuth. And they're going to be saved Lutherans there. You don't agree with everything. Let me give you a good example. Wally Bronner, the guy that owns Bronner's, the Christmas store in Frankenmuth. Nate and I know Wally. He's in heaven now. And his wife, his family, his son Wayne is running that right now. Wally was as saved as anybody's ever been saved. He was converted to Christ. Publicly shared his faith wherever you went around town, talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Wally didn't think twice about it. He'd sit down and have a beer with his friends. I would never do that, but that's okay. I don't sit in judgment of him in doing that and look at it and say, well, why would you? I don't know. He just grew up as an old German and some of them around town, and you look at that and say, well, you know, but does he believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Absolutely. Is he, when he died, took his last breath, is the only way to heaven? Absolutely. And Wayne's a Christian, and Wayne's wife is a Christian. So I think we got to be real careful by that meaning when we look and to realize that outside, in the world that we need to be careful and how we look at it and to realize that not everybody's always going to believe and cross every T and dot every I like you and I are. So the church here, you know, they feel like that age group, that 18 to 29, feels unfriendly to those who doubt, young adults that we're talking about here. And many feel they're not able to ask pressing questions in church, and many might doubt their faith. I think it's good. I think you ought to open up. You want to have a good conversation? Get that age group together at the dining room table and get your Bibles open and just sit and talk to them, and they'll open up and share their hearts and talk to you. And they'll ask good, hard questions. And the answers you better give better be based on the Bible, the Word of God, or they're going to question that. And so when you look at it here, you know, it's interesting it's a challenging times that we're in. And things change, you know, and some churches, you look at that, I'm as concerned as you are. How do you reach the next generation? And by that, how do you keep them in church? And how do you keep, you know, and so you look at it, we need to pray about that. And some of it, I think they just get out of habit. Let me give you an example. I said to Ann the other day, you should all be concerned about this. I said to Ann the other day in Vanover, I said, I haven't seen Brian and Kendall Wagatha in church lately. And have you? And so she said, no. I said, well, I knew Ann had a close relationship. And they're a young couple in our church. I married them in church and that. I looked around. I didn't see them. And so I asked Ann one day. I said, you want to give them a call and check on them, see how they're doing? I said, let me know. And so Ann did, gave them a call. And so Kendall said, no, you know, we had a baby and we just got out of the habit of coming. And you know, we'll be there Sunday. So I'm all excited to come to church that Sunday. I'm thinking, good. I look around and didn't see them. So what do? You know, I mean, they're church members here. And you pray about that, and so you reach out, and that's it, that younger generation. It's in that 18 to 29. Now they're married, young, got a baby, and it's so important. So by that, we need to love them where they're at, encourage them, go after them, try to keep them in church, especially as young converts and young families. And it's going to take some work by that, and hopefully, you know, we can see and encourage them to get back into the Lord's house. So when you look at it, the preeminence of Christ, we just need to elevate and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, you know, when you think about Hebrews chapter 1, even on the preeminence of Christ, let me show you that to you. Go over to Hebrews 1. And that's what Paul is really proclaiming here, talking about Christ, that he... that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or things created by him for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then that verse 18 in Colossians 1, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hebrews in chapter 1. And you know the challenges. If you think about this tonight, how many life-changing decisions do people make in that age group of 18 to 29? They're usually getting an education, they're getting a skilled trade, or they're going to work, or they're selecting a spouse. Some of them starting to raise a young family. They're getting hit with all things and many things going on. And the challenge has become is to get the preeminence of Christ, no matter what the age group, and to be focused on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 just simply says that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, the name of the Lord Jesus, than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So when you think about the preeminence of Christ, the Lord Jesus is superior to anything, superior to the angels, superior to Judaism, superior to the old law, and that Jesus on earth presented himself to all people, to all walks of life, and reaching each and every common man. And so when you think about it today, we have an opportunity, a golden opportunity, wherever we go, to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim him and the preeminence of Christ. And then sometimes I realize sometimes people don't make Christ preeminent, and then things begin to happen in their life, or their world changes, their views change, and challenges come. And oh yeah, you know, guess what? I need God again, so I better get the Lord back in my life and put him first in my life. The preeminence of Christ, to make him first in all that we do, first place in all things. And you know what it is? It's really a love relationship of putting him first above everything else, above what the world has to offer, above what, you know, we can get caught up in the flesh and the ways of the world and everything and being self-centered. And God says the preeminence of Christ, putting him first, more important, that everything is about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, talking about the preeminence of Christ. And God, no matter where we're at in our journey in life, and no matter what age group that we fall into, that we should make Christ the priority and put him first in all things in our relationship. And oh God, we pray for the young families in our church. We pray for the young people in our church. We pray for that age group that Barna here was talking about, 18 to 29. We pray for them. There's so many challenges coming at that group of young people, God, that we pray that in them, those that we know by name, we would call out and ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be preeminent in their life, that he would be put first above everything else. Oh, that we would just follow you and walk with you and fellowship with you and trust you. Yes, there still will be problems. Yes, there still will be challenges, but we'll be walking through that with you, being preeminently number one in our lives and following you. So God, tonight, may we put the Lord Jesus first and all that we do, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that one day every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that he is Christ, is Lord of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy this beautiful weather.